welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I started a series of talks, more or less this time last year, called Coach Jesus. Discipleship talk, essentially, that's where it started off, taking a walk through the book of John. In general, looking at the Gospels, trying to figure out what Christ is all about. Yeah? What was Christ's heart for his earthly ministry? What was Christ's heart for us? What was he trying to achieve? I broke away from this at the beginning of the year as the Lord led me down a few other paths. And I started my third series. I've been preaching in series lately for some other reason, man. And I took a break from it. I got to 2 out of 7 that I had planned, and the Lord's just challenged me to put this series called 7 on the shelf for a moment. I'll get back to it, definitely. The Lord took me back to Coach Jesus. For a simple reason, I believe. Coach Jesus deals with the simplicity of the gospel. I say this often, as we go in our relationship with Christ, there's a tendency for us to complicate things at times. Yeah? We make a big story out of things that's fairly simple to understand. And I've been on a short little break, just from ministry. I've been sick, so the Lord offered me some opportunity just to get better, and I've just been taking some time out. I haven't been seen around the church circles for some time, and I apologize if I'm not meeting your expectation as a pastor. Not being at everything, I apologize for that. I'm human as well. All right? I need to recharge my batteries. So I've not been at meetings. I've not been at things. I just needed to get away from it all and just come back to reality with what's really going on in life. And the beauty of it is the Lord doesn't do things to entertain Sean. Yeah, it's not about Sean. It's not about my ability to recharge because everything I do doesn't come from me anyway. It comes from Christ. But he offered me about a month period now to take a sober look at just lives, people. I quite enjoy being able to look at Christianity through a different set of eyes, through the secular world, outside of the confinements of being a pastor in the church. And just many of you may know I do have a day job which does not entail sitting at the church office, and the Lord really works with me there. He gives me insight to life in general. And one of the beauties of life that I've realized, because I get caught in this hustle and bustle of life as well, yeah, and the one thing I realized is that I suppose the beauty of life itself is the fact that we do things and we get something in return. One of the big factors of life is what I like to call cause and effect. Okay? You do something and there's an output. You get a return. You get something back. You get results. Now, at times these results can be good or bad, and that's a story for a completely other day in a completely other setting. But cause and effect is interesting. Something that I've been holding on to outside of the church circles is something called the Pareto Principle. Any of you know what the Pareto Principle is? You get all your mathematicians and your scientists and things round about now starting to put up their hand when we talk about this. But the Pareto Principle is something that's hard to understand, I suppose, but it's so true. It's also called the 80-20 rule. Basically, what it says is that 80% of the effects comes from 20% of the cause. Let me try to put that for you simpler, all right? You get 80% of your desired results by placing effort into 20% of a specific event. You see, that doesn't make sense to me, because my head wants to tell me the more effort I put into something, the more results I get. That has proven itself to be wrong for many years for me outside of church. I work for a construction company that's struggling. We're struggling financially. We're finding it hard for the past few years. And we've been putting in a lot of effort to revive this company. And I'm starting to realize that the more generic effort we put in to revive it, we're just not getting results. And then I leaned towards something that I thought was preposterous, which was the Pareto Principle, which says, find the 20% of what you do. Focus your energy on that specific 20% because that will give you 80% of the results that you want. And I've learned to transform my thinking accordingly. And all of a sudden, I'm getting results. It's beautiful, the 80-20 rule. It's called the law of factor sparsity, the law of few. It's got a whole lot of names, but this is exactly what it's about. Is where are you focusing your energy? Where are you focusing your time? Is it on the important things that's going to give you the desired results? This worked for me in the construction industry. In this month, I realized that there's something called biblical Pareto. Pareto principle in the kingdom of God. It makes the world of sense to me. It exists in the kingdom of God. I make this statement purely based on one thing. The distribution of true wealth and riches spread through the kingdom. Within this month, I had seen many people. Some in this church, some not in this church. I've heard a lot about what's going on in your life, yet you think I'm not doing anything church-related. My help may play besig met kerk mense. And I love you all, and that's my life, and that's what I do. And the more I'm assessing lives and I'm seeing things happen in people's life, I'm realizing that this remains true. The Pareto Principle exists in the kingdom based on one thing, the distribution of true wealth and riches throughout the kingdom. Let's take a biblical look at that. You can turn with me to Matthew 16. We're going to read together from verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Let's pray for this word before I get into it. Nefwer ek weer my train of thought verloor. Father, this morning we honor you, we praise you, we glorify you. We thank you for this immense privilege we have to climb into your word, to read truth, and then to allow this word to transform us. Father, we thank you just for your presence here today. Oh, as tangible as ever. We thank you, Lord, that you take time out of your busy, busy, busy schedule to be with us. We honor you. We know that it's your desire. And today we don't take that for granted. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you desire to reveal to us through the very word that we preach and speak today. Lord Jesus, may you transform lives. May you transform hearts. May your word ring true in each and every one of our lives. And this we pray in your mighty name. Amen. I must always pray before I start with a word, because I can talk a lot of crap, many of you would know. And if I get going, then I tend to forget why I'm actually up here today. And I tell you a whole lot of stories about cool things that's got absolutely zero value for you when you walk out by the door. So, right, you see I'm starting already. Matthew 16. What we have here is a private conversation between Christ and his disciples about himself. All right, they go to an area called Caesarea Philippi. They have this conversation there. Now, it's safe to make this assumption through Scripture that in this specific region, fewer people flock after Jesus as they do in other regions. Hence, he takes his disciples there, which is in the extreme north of Galilee. Yeah? And he has this very intimate conversation with him there. He doesn't want to be disturbed. We know Jesus has moved around a lot throughout Coach Jesus. We literally traveled with him. We packed our bags. We went to every town with him. And we know that wherever Jesus stopped, it was more or less where I preached, there was a group of people around him, and he was establishing things in people's lives. And now for this one time, he wants to be alone with his disciples. So, man, he takes him to a very interesting town. We might just talk a little bit about that town a bit later. All right, and there he poses this question. Who do men say that I am? You see, Jesus is not asking this question out of an insecurity or a lack of full assurance of who he is. Eh? Neither is Jesus busy conducting a public opinion poll right now. Jesus asked this question with intent. He wants to know something. He calls himself the Son of Man. And in this question, let me rephrase it. It's better read this way. Who do men say I am? The Son of Man. You see, he's asking two questions. Who do people say I am? Do they say I'm the Son of Man? So in this question, Jesus wants to know if the people sees him as the Messiah or not. Simple question. Jesus asks a pointed question. He gets a pointed answer. That's what I love. They say, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Some say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And that's interesting. We need to know where this response comes from. You see, Jesus asked this question with intent, referring to the men. Jesus knows that the crowds that gathered around them would speak in a very familiar way with his disciples. There was relationship between the layman on the street and his disciples. So if anyone would know what was the word on the street, it would be his disciples. They would know what people were saying about him. Yeah? So he probes there. And he gets the answer of what's being said on the streets. John the Baptist. Now, where does that come from? Herod. Herod made the correlation between Jesus and John the Baptist. Yeah? So this was a period in which Herod reigned, and those that surrounded him would say the same thing. Those who followed Herod would carry the same opinion. He believed Jesus, John the Baptist, same person. Others have the opinion that Christ is Elijah. Undoubtedly, that bunch of individuals held very strongly to the prophecy of Malachi. You find it in Malachi 4 verse 5. It says, behold, speaking of the Messiah, I will send you Elijah. That was a prophecy. So those that hold on to the prophecy of Malachi believes that, yeah, we got Elijah. Others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Now, this I find quite interesting, that these Jewish people upheld the prophets quite highly. Eh? Jesus was renowned for his works and what he did. And he did some phenomenal things, you know, like cell phones flying. I'm only teasing you. Please pick it up. I like putting people on the spot. I'm joking. You see, they upheld these prophets quite highly and the word that these prophets brought. And it's actually quite sad for me on the one side, you know, where they are not prepared to acknowledge one of their own, Jesus of Nazareth, to be who he really is. They would rather draw a correlation between him and a prophet. Interesting and sad at the same time. You see, the beauty of it is, as Christ went around from town to town, preaching the gospel, preaching the kingdom of God that's at hand, he never plainly said to anyone who he was. What's the Son of Man? Eh? We know what it is today. Put yourself in one of those people's shoes. Jesus walks around saying, the Son of Man. You think that made any sense to anyone? Made no sense to anyone. Well, what's the Son of Man? Well, what's the type of title is that at the bottom of his email? Jesus, the Son of Man. No one understands what it is. Yeah? We understand today because we look at Christ in the Bible through a different set of eyes, knowing what the end result is. They didn't. Jesus never plainly said who he is. He left that to people to infer his identity through his works. That's what he did. Now we're coming at a place, Jesus wants to know, what did they infer? He gets his answer. Is that the answer Jesus wanted to hear? Hell no. Is that the answer Jesus knew he was going to hear? Of course Jesus knew that was going to come out of his mouth. You see the strategy in Jesus' questions. Jesus was not interested in what the men had to say at all. He was working up to something else. You see, Jesus likes to prime a pump. Yeah, I did that yesterday. backwash the swimming pool because it's crazy down there at the bottom, leaves and stuff, it's sitting and everything. And I pulled one of the filters out. When you pull out the filter in your filtration system, the water runs out, yeah? And me being very engineeringly minded, starts the pump with no water in it. It's not going to start, yeah? So I need to go fetch a bucket and put my hand into this very, very, very cold pool and then take some water and throw it in the pump. You're priming the pump. You're getting the pump to start. And many of you understand that. Yeah? I'm making this example for the females. I'm only teasing. Teasing, jokes aside, jokes aside, jokes aside. All right. You see, when Jesus asked questions, he had a tendency to prime pumps. Yeah? Because here comes the real question at hand. Okay, I heard what the people on the street say, who I am, but who do you say I am? That's actually what he was after. You see, the beauty in that, Jesus has strategy with everything. When you ask someone, what does people say of me? You give the answer you must give, but at the same time, it affords you the opportunity to think about what will your answer be. Get your head thinking. And Jesus sets him up perfectly. I mean, he gets the ball rolling, he gets his answer, and there it comes. Okay, so who do you say I am? You see, this is tricky. There's a difference here. Jesus went through towns for short periods of time. He stood there and he teached, and people could get an opinion of him. However, here we have 12 individuals that has walked with Jesus roughly. At the time of this event, we're looking anywhere between 2.5 to 3 years they've been walking the road with Christ. There's a difference now because every single day they spent with Christ. Just about every single moment, excepting for toilet breaks, they spent with Christ. There is a slight difference when you ask someone that has such an intimate relationship with you, who am I? You're expecting a slightly different answer. There's greater strategy. This event happened 6 months before the crucifixion of Jesus. This event is pivotal in Jesus' ministry because it marks the climax of his teaching of his own person. Jesus has a timeline. His timeline is drawing thin. He knows soon he's going to the cross. He knows that the 12 very interesting individuals that's standing by him is going to take over the baton from him within 6 months. Soon after this, close to the very next passage, Jesus starts preparing them for his death. You see, he needs to find out, this bunch that's been walking with me all this time, are they ready for what's about to come? You see, the reality is that 12 can't be giving answers like John the Baptist, Elijah, and a prophet. My hell, man, dan moet jy mos nou van voor af begin. Because then after 2.5, 3 years, I'm wasting my time if after such a period of time, these that are so intimate and so close to me have got this opinion of me. You see where Jesus is going? He's fishing, yeah? He's trying to find out what's going on. Oh, and here comes my great friend to the fold, Peter. I'll mention Peter quite often when I preach. I always say, Peter, 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 pumpkin eater. What an interesting individual. Yeah? As usual, Peter being as bold and as big-headed as he is, he speaks on behalf of everyone. Yeah? Do you ever notice that? When the disciples need to speak publicly, who is it that speaks? Peter. Yeah? Peter can't keep this thing quiet here. So Peter takes up the mandate to speak on behalf of the 12. But look at his answer. Short, powerful, and direct. Says to him, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. Short, simple, powerful. One of the few good things Peter did before receiving the Holy Spirit. Everything else, really suspect. You see, the difference here is word on the street around Jesus. There was a tendency for people to underestimate Jesus. Yeah? They were prepared to give him a degree of honor and a degree of respect, but they were not prepared to acknowledge Christ for who he really was. You see, in their heads, driven by the Old Testament law, they had a view of the Messiah what the Messiah should look like, who the Messiah should be, where the Messiah should come from. They had Thank you. That is why I allow them to sit in the front row. If it wasn't for that, you sit at the back. Preconceived ideas. How many teasing? Of what the Messiah should look like and what the Messiah should be. And here comes this man, one of their own, from amongst the brethren, as they would say. And he doesn't look anything like the Messiah is meant to look. He's not speaking the Messiah language here. And he's a noted person. Noted person because he was doing phenomenal works. You see, if you're a noted person, everyone loves to deliver an opinion of you. Yeah? Very true. Yeah. I find that very true in my own life as well. Everyone has an opinion. And the beauty of it is normally there is as many opinions as there are people. That's why I love church. Amal wil iets sê. And as amal iets sê, then there's a million opinions of a situation. And there's nothing wrong with that. So everyone had this opinion of Christ and who and what he was. And even in the light of seeing him in all his glory, doing phenomenal work, they still could not draw the correlation between him and the Messiah. But here we have the 12 that has walked with him. 2.5, 3 years. You see, Peter speaks and Peter proclaims truth. You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. That's what he's saying. The Son of the living God. The reason why I say that Peter says very few things that are intelligent before receiving the Holy Spirit, but this is one of them, is Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. For various reasons. And yes, he is the Son of Man. He receives that title maybe because he's a mediator between us and Christ. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He's true man. He's the Son of Man. But yet Peter doesn't refer to him in that context. Peter says to him, you're the anointed one. You're the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Gives Jesus a completely different title. A title that's rightfully his. You know, Peter's saying, you're the Messiah. And I believe it. We believe it. I'm speaking on behalf of the others. We believe it. Look at Jesus' response. Eh? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For neither flesh nor blood has revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You see, here Jesus gives him the recognition he rightfully deserves because Peter had seen the same things that everyone else saw. But yet Peter's perception of Christ was slightly different to what everyone else's was. And I love what Jesus says to him. Flesh and blood do not reveal this to you. No one in Galilee, no one in Jerusalem revealed this truth to you. My Father in heaven revealed this to you. You see, the difference now is that opinion sticks because that opinion is settled in him by God himself. There is going to be no other opinion. They believe this. This is the Messiah. There is no doubt that this is the Messiah. Jesus goes on, looks at him, says to him, and now I say to you, you are Peter. Yeah? You know, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon Peter, Peter, it's him, the same person, yeah? And I love the way Jesus speaks to him. First, calls him in his name of birth, yeah? And now, after this revelation, says to him, and now you are Peter. Peter means rock. Now, this is hard to believe when viewing Peter's life up to this. Jesus saying to him, Peter, you are a rock, you will be a rock, and you'll continue to be a rock. I still struggle with that. Eh? Only after the Holy Spirit, I'm onto that one. Because Peter did some seriously shady things. So here Christ is already speaking things over Peter. Saying to him, Simon Bar-Jonah, you are now Peter. He gets this understanding there that this Peter, this rock, this acknowledgement from Christ is not something I inherited from birth because I was Simon Bar-Jonah. What I got now, Peter, is given from God. Free grace given from God. Peter, you are a rock. You don't resemble it when you open your mouth, but you're a rock and continue to be a rock. You go back to Greek Petros. It's Peter. Then Christ says to him, and upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. You see, here's a bit of confusion here. Because those of you that know Peter means rock, and you read this, and Jesus says, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Many people think that the Lord is saying that upon Peter, he will build his church. No. We go back to the Greek, that rock, Peter, is Petros. It's a fragment of the parent rock. The rock that Jesus says upon which he will build his church is Petra. It's the parent rock. Peter's a fragment of the parent rock. What Jesus is saying is upon this rock being your confession that you just made, I will build my church. So what Jesus is saying is upon the truth that I am the anointed one, I am the Christ, I am the Son of the living God, upon that I will build my church. And it's upon that that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Simple. The confession that Peter made. Christ, you're the anointed one, Son of the living God. Upon that, the church is established. Upon that truth, the forces of darkness and the forces of evil will not shatter, rattle, or prevail against the church. Come on, people, this is simple. Yeah? This is simple. You see why I said to you, we're going back to the basics. Because this is the basics of the Christian faith. The church is established upon the simple truth that Jesus Christ is King, He's Lord, He's Son of the living God, and upon that truth, nothing will prevail against His church. Simple. Simple truth. He says it Himself. You see, I love, He gives a promise. He says that upon this truth, the forces of evil and the forces of darkness will not prevail against you. What is He saying? The victory is won. He's giving you the end result. Right, let's throw the spanner in the works today. Believers in Jesus Christ, brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting in front of me, many of you had come to a place where you had proclaimed Christ as your Lord and Savior. Does that not mean that your life should be established upon that rock? No difference in the confession. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've accepted Him as King, what does He say to you? Upon that confession, I will build you. Here comes the second part. The gates of Hades will not prevail against you. You know what's the gates of Hades? Death, darkness, sin, the world. You see, here is such a beautiful promise for us as individual believers when we understand what the Scripture is saying. We have confessed the same thing Peter did the day we accepted Christ. The same thing holds true for each and every one of you. Christ is now your rock. This world has got nothing on you. Here we get real with each other. If that's true, why do many of our lives look the way it does? If that is true and the Scriptures are true, Christ is who He says He is. Christ is the Word of God made flesh. Which means that Christ is everything I read to you right now. That is true. Why do our lives look the way it does? The simple question. Baie van julle is alweer yelling vir my na vandag. Because I'm asking a hard question. I love you all. That's why I'm asking you the question. You see, because when I said it's time to come back to basics, it's time to realign ourselves with the simple things. Your life is meant to reflect what the Scriptures say. I got a question for all of you. Question for myself. I dealt with this question last night while I was preparing for today. Who do you say he is? Jesus primes a pump when he asks his disciples, who do the men say I am? He primes a pump in our lives when he asks that question. Because in reality, each and every one of us is faced with that question every single day of our lives. Who do you say Christ is? I've got a simple answer for you. It seems as if I've got a stick in my hand. Some of you are feeling that stick here in your sides now. I'm going to ask all of you that no matter how sticky this gets today, push through. Don't stand up and walk out of the store. It's going to get sticky in here today. I'm asking you now, as a simple man, push through. Don't get out of your seat and walk through that door today if this gets sticky. Because if you're not prepared to sort it out today, your life will always be built on a patch of sand. Who do you say Christ is? Who's Christ to you? The way you live your lives every single day answers that question. So now I'm going to give you a moment to soberly take the comment I passed now to heart. For a small moment, look at yourself and the way you live your life every single day. And then remember what I said to you now. The way you live your life every single day is your answer to who's Christ in your life. You see, it becomes tricky. Because with time comes complacency. We start to accept things that doesn't have its rightful place in its life. It's got zero to do with the kingdom. Is Christ your Savior? Is He Lord of your life? If you say yes, that means He's Lord of everything. He's not Lord of 70% of your life, He's Lord of 100% of your life. When you declare, Jesus Christ, you are Lord of my life, you're saying, Christ, everything that I'm about, you Lord of it. Right? Why are we hiding that 20% away? Christ, you can be 80% of what I am, but this 20% you can't touch. I don't want you to go there. Look at your lives. I'm looking at my own life now. Why is there depression in our lives? Where does that come from? Born from the kingdom of God? Rubbish! The gates of Hades. Why is that there? Why are we accommodating it? Why are we allowing that to take a place in our life? Who's Christ? Is He not glorious over that as well? Or do we have the incorrect perception of who He is? Is He maybe John the Baptist? Is He Elijah? Jeremiah? Malachi? Who's Christ? Is He the King of glory, capable of what He says He is? Or is He John the Baptist to you? Who is Christ in your life? There's lives in this very hall today that is falling apart one fragment at a time. We've become so accommodating of it that we've learned to build that into our Christian life and build Christianity around it. I'm a believer in Christ. I'm a follower of Christ that suffers from depression. Rubbish! Who's Jesus? Is He not glorious over everything? Relationships falling to pieces. Falling to pieces. Things born from the heart of God falling to pieces. Why? Is Christ not glorious in that area of your life? Do we serve a defective king? Can He not do it? See, the scripture ends, it says, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Greek construction into English. Binding and loosing refers to two things. Permitting or resisting. You're going to allow it to happen. You're not going to allow it to happen. Binding and loosing. Will be loosed and will be bound. In the original Greek construction of that, it speaks of Christ has made the provision for this through what he has done on the cross. Therefore, it is the duty of the church. We are charged with the implementation of the outflow of his life, his death, and his resurrection. What on earth is this person saying to me right now? What I'm saying is, your life's in shambles. It's your problem. Because you were given the key to bind that thing up, kick its ass out of your life, and bring your life in order with Christ. You were given the authority to do that. Why? Christ made provision for that on the cross. He paid the price for it all. The provision is there. He gives you the key. You are charged with the implementation thereof. Hear my heart when I say this. Christ on the cross is klaar. He ain't hanging on a piece of wood anymore. He's not there. He's not in a tomb either. Seated at the right hand side of the Father as our high priest and advocate, that's where he is. Our life falls to pieces. Where do we want to run back to? The cross. It's like a Christmas tree. It's been taken down ages ago. It's not there anymore. Hear the heart with which I say this. Hear the respect with which I say this. You can't run back to something that doesn't exist. You run back to the provision that it gave you. The cross is real. Jesus has given you the provision to handle these things. He's given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Where should you run to when your life falls to pieces? Run to the key he gave you. We stand there looking for something. We never find it in our lives. We're looking in the wrong place. We're looking for the wrong thing. Christ says that I've made provision on the cross that you have the authority. Being born in me to bind and to loosen on this earth. When you do it, done in heaven. You see, the reality of Christ affording the provision for us also means that you can only bind and loose what Christ has bound and loosed. You understand that? Christ made provision through the cross. You can't bind and loose on this earth what Christ did not bind and loose through the cross. Got another question for you. Everything in your life that does not line up with Christ's desire for your life, did he pay the price for that on the cross? Or are you unique? Special case. X-file. The one thing Christ didn't make provision for on the cross is the thing that's in my life. I promise you, people, we got serious problems in life. I've got some serious problems in life. Christ made provision for that through the cross, which means I'm sitting with the key. Authority. Bind and loose on earth. I'm going to ask the band to come up. Ons is nog nie klaar nie, maar hulle gaan nou lekker speel vir ons. Lekker. Ons is ver van klaar. There's no catchphrase to today's sermon. I'm not going to leave you with a phrase that pays when I'm done here today. For one reason. For one reason. Oh, my heart when I say this. I'm full with the Holy Spirit. Né? A few weeks ago we did a sermon called Schooled in the Supernatural. I'm saying this for a reason. I'm going to say it. Schooled in the Supernatural because I wanted this church to understand that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Keep that in mind when I pass the statement now. Spirit of God is speaking to me. I never preached this sermon today because I spoke to you in the week and I seen something in your life that stirred a sermon. Jesus is belangrik. Right? Some of you I have spoken to. Some of you know that this thing's not right in your life. So right now you feel as if this oak is preaching based on what he heard about my life. I love you. You're not that important. The Spirit of God has been speaking to me on my little sabbatical, telling me one thing. That the church today walks around powerless. Because they are being undone by the gates of Hades. The forces of evil and the forces of darkness is prevailing against you. So I'm not pinning on anyone. Because the Spirit of God is telling me that there's lives here today and the gates of Hades is having a party on your head. Now I hold a simple truth before you. Who is Jesus Christ to you? As someone that has confessed him to be Lord of your life, Savior, Son of the living God, I ask you, do you not believe that he is bigger than your circumstances? Do you not believe that he is greater than the problems you are experiencing? Do you not believe that Christ does not have the ability to mend? It says in the scriptures in Luke 4, Jesus walks into a synagogue. He gets given the scroll of Isaiah and he gets the opportunity to read, an educated visitor that walks into the synagogue and reads that day. He reads the following: the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all who have been oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He gives that book back to the attendant. He sits down, and as the synagogue waits for him to teach, he says to him, and that has been fulfilled in the sitting. You know what he says? I'm speaking of myself, and I'm capable. Capable to overcome the fivefold ministry of sin. Capable to overcome the fivefold ministry of this world. This world impoverishes. The Messiah has come to bring good news to the poor. This has got nothing to do with your bank account. Those that are poor in spirit, those that are poor in understanding, he will give you the good news that will uplift you. That's the job of the Messiah. He's come to heal the brokenhearted. This world breaks hearts. This is not your boyfriend that left you last week. This is not what we're talking about. This is hearts that is torn, hearts that's calloused, hearts that's hard, hearts that's been calloused by this world. The Messiah says, I have come to heal that. This world ensnares you. This world will capture you, will put you in a little box that will make you its slave. The Messiah says, I've come to set you free. This world blinds us to our spiritual and moral standing. This world rises up with rebellion, insubordination, the inability to submit. This world will blind you to things that God holds dear to himself. The Messiah says, I've come to open your eyes. This world will oppress you. The forces of darkness will climb onto you. It will stick its long nails in your back and it will ride you. As demonic as it is, it will do it if you allow it to. It will sap every bit of God-given life out of you. The Messiah says, I've come to create you. He says, I've come to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. And it's done. The fact that I am, he says, it's done. Now, church, I want to ask you something. You know, my little niece disappeared not long ago. There's parents here tonight. Can you imagine how it is if your daughter's gone? You don't know where she is. For a parent, can there be anything worse than that? Your child's gone. You don't know where she is, man. You don't have a cooking clue. She's gone for days. You know, my brother's a faithful servant, that Eel song. Faithful servant, serves the Lord faithfully. This is where I caught a glimpse of reality. He is fixated upon the rock that is Jesus Christ, but when this happened, he had no belief in Christ. Because it just got real. For once, it got real. It's not something we talk about anymore. Life's real now. You see, the reality is when life gets real, is Jesus still good enough for them? You know what? Because his daughter wasn't back yet. Is Jesus good enough? What do I say? What do I say to a 40-year-old man that doesn't have his daughter by him anymore? Pastor Sean, what do I say to him? Hold strong. I'm a bloody fool. It's my niece. My heart's breaking as well. Christ says to me one thing. Who am I? Am I sovereign? Am I sovereign? Am I in control? And at that time, that's all I got to offer my brother is God is sovereign. And he asked me, explain that to me that doesn't have my daughter anymore. What's sovereign? You know what sovereign is? It's in control. When your life falls to pieces and you ask this question, God, where are you? You know where he is. He's the same place he was when Christ was hanging on the cross. It's called in control. In control of everything. And the day that we could declare together that God is sovereign, that little girl was found. Not because of a beautiful South African police service. They did a phenomenal job. Yes, there was tip-offs as to where they were. Yes, it's not about that. We remain fixated upon the rock that is Jesus Christ. He's sovereign. He's in control. We sit with the key to bind and to loose. And when I said in Jesus' name, she will come home. She comes home. That's the power of Christ. So what's your story? What's going on in your life? Is God sovereign? People, he can change anything. Nothing's too big for Christ. Hey, your life's falling to pieces at home. Turn to the one that brings the change. Where does the burrito principle come from in all of this? You see, when life goes sour, we focus our attention on the 80% that gives you 20% of the results. Change that. Focus on the 20% that gives you 80% of the results, which is Jesus Christ. Nothing else. The sovereignty of the King. He will flip your life over for you like never before. He will show himself glorious to you. He will show you why he is called the King of Kings. Many had confessed him to be that. Yeah? It's beautiful when as believers we preach Christ crucified, because that's important. The power of the cross that sets us free. Christ crucified. We need to learn to start living Christ resurrected. Two sides to that coin. We preach Christ crucified, for he's worthy, he's made the provision on the cross. And when we finish preaching Christ crucified, we live Christ resurrected. You live the end result. You live the reality of the cross. People, the gates of Hades will tremble. at the coming of the church, we just need to get back to basics. We need to get back to basics. I'm going to ask you all to stand with me this morning. I don't think this young lady would mind me saying that in small group this week. I have a sister that at times feels more like a daughter to me. Love it to bits, man. And her life's never been where it is now. To her, it seems like there's no solution to life. Everything not making sense. And I asked this group of district leaders, how's things going in your life? Everyone gets to share of where you're at the moment. You know, we know what's going on in this young lady's life. We know it's hard for her. She shares all the struggles. She shares everything that's not working out. She shares all these frustrations. You know what she does at the end of it? She looks at me and she says, you know what, but God's in control. Oh, my word. Yes, my woman, nothing's working out for her. Hey. But in the light of all of that and sharing that with people, she could look me in the face and say, I don't care, God's in control. That is someone whose faith is founded upon the rock, that's Jesus Christ. This morning, simple thing we need to do. We can't walk around like this anymore. This is going to be challenging today. Today, as a body of believers, as individuals, now I can tell you, you don't need to worry about the person sitting next to you. Because I pursue and is not so nervous as what he is. Yeah? There is no eyes watching who's responding and who's not responding, because everyone right now is tense, even I'm tense. Today, the Lord wants something simple. I was in the intercession room while you guys were praising and worshiping the Lord, and it sounded like a good old party in here, and it stirred something inside of me, because I could sense a joy, I could sense a liberation, a setting free in this place that speaks of Christ resurrected. Come on, it can't only be restricted to church, yeah? That praise and that worship, the manner in which you jumped around, you danced, lifted your hands in the air, you need to live that outside of these four walls as well. And the only way to do that is to let the King set you free. Let the King set you free. I don't care if you've been walking a road with Him for 10 years, 5 years, 2 years, a month or a week. If you're struggling with oppression in your life, you're blinded by this world. You are poor in spirit, man. You feel like you've been enslaved by something. Let the Lord set you free today. This is not a cheap tactic. The Lord to set you free, you need to stand face to face with Him once more. And you need to look Jesus Christ in the face and say to Him, you are Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And you need to mean it. Because if you don't believe it, your life is founded upon sand. You're like tumbleweed being blown from one side to the next. This world will destroy you. Come on, church. With the absolute heart of love, this is the basics. This is what Christ wants for us. Solid in our relationship, solid in our understanding of who He is, taking charge of our lives, taking charge of the things around us, bringing change in our own life. Who do you think is going to change your life? You change it yourself. No one's going to change your life for you. So as we're standing here now, I know there's a whole lot of situations that need to be brought before the Lord today. I know that. Because the Spirit of the Lord is laying it on my heart. Now before He stirs me and I call these things out by name, I'm going to ask you to be bold this morning. And if you know you need to make right with the Lord and you need to establish Jesus Christ as Savior and as Rock in your life, I'm going to ask you to come forward and receive prayer. I'm going to ask you to be bold. You step out. You come forward because you have got business with the King this morning.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is